I thank the Lord for his blessings, and though Satan and people all around would love to see the efforts of God crumble, yet Jesus continues on, and men of faith continue to dare to believe God, and God makes the way. And soldiers of the cross vigorously press forward and press on into the wonderfulness of Almighty God. And so then today, there is soldiers of the cross as there was yesterday and in the days gone by that are diligently searching and looking for that wonderfulness of God. And they're doing everything they can. And while others, through lethargy and unconcern, flourish in the flesh and feather their nests for the things of this life and are so concerned about their own materialistic gain and values of life, God still has those that are pressing on, that are doing something for God. Glad to see Bobby back. I didn't see him back there till then. Glad to have you back, Bobby. He's been over in Jeffersonville, and he just come back in, I suppose. But the Lord is still blessing us, and we're glad to be here. Glad to see Bobby here. Now we have the lot over in Jeffersonville, Indiana, which is costing us $500 to be able to have a place to set the tent. And I've prayed about the meeting, and the Lord wants the meeting. And even though people are working against us, as always, one place or another, yet God is greatly blessing and stirring the people. And Brother James Isaac came yesterday and said God inspired his heart that he wanted to pay for that lot over in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And he did. He gave the money to Betty, and it was paid for. Now, I am grateful for every one of you and your efforts. Grateful for your presence. Grateful that you would consider being a part of Bethlehem and the brotherhood of a world outreach. But I am even more grateful for those that not only are a part of the brotherhood in attending the church and fellowshipping, but I'm grateful, exceedingly grateful for those that are laborers in Christ. Whereas the Bible said, give honor unto all men and double honor unto them that labor in the gospel. And we've got some here that give to God. They are considered laborers for the gospel. The Bible said, labor that you might have to give, and they labor for the gospel. Therefore, giving double honor to them that labor in the gospel, I praise God for those wonderful things. I thank God for every one of you. There's others that have given. I don't know who all give. I just happen to know these because the brotherhood a lot of times will mention it to me. And like Brother James Isaac, he was moved so by his desire in God to pay for the lot that he mentioned how he would love to take care of that lot. Therefore, by that, a lot of times I know. And there's one thing about it, I don't always know what comes in, but I sure do know one thing. I know when the bills don't get paid because the creditors let me know. So we're grateful. Appreciate Brother Allen giving me this suit. This is the first time I've ever worn it. He gave it to me. He and his wife gave me a suit not too long ago. And this is the first time that we've worn it, but I appreciate it. Everything that is given to us, I sincerely appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate the boots that Bob gave me a few days back. He took them off of his feet, didn't have any more, and gave me the shoes off of his feet, gave me his boots. And Brother Denny McLean took and went and had those boots fixed, completely done over. And we used those as we were searching for the cave over in Green's Mill. They really went through some rough treatment. But we're grateful for you. We're grateful to see Junior back. He'd had problems with a place on his ankle, and I think it's healed up real good, and the Lord's been good to him, and I'm grateful. I know of a case that was over in Virginia, I believe. A little place came on a lady's foot, and they had to amputate, and then she died even after that. So then we can be grateful when God spares our life. Even though we get medical aid, a lot of times we can still die unless God undertakes. Medical aid is good, But it's like Asa of old. The Bible said that he was smitten in his foot and he sought the physicians rather than God and he died. The physicians could not help him. The thing is to do is to seek God and find out what's wrong and then seek the physicians if you want them to help you. You seek God first, get everything right with God first and ask God for his help. And then after that, anything that you can do to aid it, that's good. You may pour in the oil and the wine in the wounds like the Good Samaritan did, but be sure you contact God first. When you have any form of sickness or in the day when you're having problems, the Bible teaches when you're hindered, whereas Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. In the day of adversity, consider, the Bible said, consider your ways. If your ways please God, God maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. And Satan is our enemy, the enemy of our soul. All the paths of God are peace. If you're having trouble with your wife, if you're having trouble with your husband, if you're having trouble with your children, if you're having trouble with your spirit, if you're having oppression, demon oppression, if you're having trouble with your body so far, physical ailments, if you're having trouble financially, whatever you're having, if you're having problems, consider, because there's something somewhere in your life that Satan is getting a lick at you. Somewhere he's getting in, and you have to do something about it. You have to pray, and you have to talk to God, and God will show you the remedy for it, and God will straighten everything out. And I've had all of these problems in my life. I've had family problems with the wife and with the children. I've had physical problems. I've had oppression, I've had spiritual problems, I've had financial problems, I've had all of these things, but in every case I went to God, I sought God, I found out what was wrong, the Lord showed it me, and then after that everything was fine. I prayed, sought God, and everything was fine. It's like a song, you know, oh what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So then acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. You must acknowledge God in all of your ways if you want God to direct your path. If you just acknowledge God in the ways that you feel it's convenient for you to acknowledge God, then God isn't going to help you. But if you acknowledge God in all of your ways and everything that you are going to do, even to the very intents of your heart, and the thoughts of your mind, if you're willing to acknowledge God in thinking those thoughts, in planning, in the powers of ingenuity, whatever you're going to do, God will direct you and you won't ever get sidetracked. A lot of times we ask the Lord, we say, God, we want you, or will you direct us in a certain thing? God would direct us. That is, he would tell us to get away from that certain thing, and that would be his direction. But inasmuch as we push over the thing, then God will allow us to go like Balaam many times, and we'll find ourselves going on doing wrong or cursing the people of God instead of blessing them. And we'll find ourselves in a willful thing, doing something that will be profitable for us or be an advantage for us when God didn't intend for us to be participants in it. So then, rather than directing our hearts and lives into that particular thing, he will direct us by telling us to get away from that particular thing. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he shall direct your path. And that is what we're interested in, is the right path, because all of the paths of God are peace. And if we find the path of peace, then we know we are following the God of peace. When you get trouble and have problems, then you know that you're not following after the God of peace. Jesus taught not to be troubled. He taught that we should not let our hearts be troubled. Never at any time should a man's heart be troubled. Whereas I know the Bible says Jesus was troubled in spirit. Paul said within there's conflicts, or without there's conflicts, problems, whatever within, I have the peace of God. And Jesus was troubled not in the way of being troubled in his spirit like a person would be troubled with sin. But Jesus' troubling was that he was giving his entirety to humanity. And with all of this, he could not save all of humanity because they would not listen to him. Thus, there's a lot of troubles and weights that comes upon the ministry, that came upon Jesus, that comes upon the elders of the church and the leaders of the church, the mothers in Israel, as the Bible refers to it, that doesn't come upon the children because they are bearing the weights, knowing that children are in danger and may be lost. A lot of them are careless, they don't care. But true mothers in Israel that the Bible speaks of and true fathers of the gospel are very concerned about the Heavenly Father's business, His kingdom, and His children. All right. There is some things that we will talk about, if the Lord will allow us to. Turn to the first epistle of Peter. I want to read just a scripture here that you might keep in mind. First chapter, second verse. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I'd like for you to keep that in mind. In the 8th verse, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's 9 and 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, it's obvious that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of old. I want to touch just lightly on that. I'd like for Brother Taylor to take his Bible, turn over to the book of Revelation, and hold his Bible in that place in the event that I should ask for something. Talk with you just a little bit. I don't know what the Lord will let us say. As I said the other day in talking to the audience, God allowed me to talk about 7 continuous hours or more coming back from Jeff. We were continually in Revelation for about 7 solid hours or more. Whereas here at the church, I'd do good if I get 25 minutes of Revelation in. Once in a great while, something unusual will take place. The people will submit their spirits. They'll become very eager and hungry, and the Lord will create an atmosphere. And maybe I'll get to minister maybe an hour in Revelation, which is real unusual, because if I minister an hour's sermon, usually maybe 25, 30 minutes of it might be Revelation, 45 minutes maybe the most. But 7 hours of continuous revelation gives a person a chance to get a glimpse at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul ministered all night because it gave the people an opportunity to get a glimpse of the revelation in the day that he was living in. It took something like 3.5 years or something like that for God to indoctrinate Paul with the revelation, continually staying before God for over 3 years. Prior to that, he had been a Bible scholar, one of the greatest so far as the Old Testament, one of the greatest, one of the most diligent, giving his life entirely to study. He had been completely absorbed in study prior to the revelating of the Word. He had had that much training and that much in God so that he might have the revelation made known to him. It was necessary. As a matter of fact, it was so necessary to do that that there was no other way that he could have gotten the revelation had he not done that. And it was so outstanding. Paul was such an outstanding man, such a learned man, that even the great masters of that day and the leaders of that day, they said, "Paul, you've lost your mind. You are such a, you know so much, you've exceeded in sales so much, until you've just lost your mind. You're beside yourself, Paul. You just say things that's so far over our head that we don't even know what you're saying." But it wasn't that way at all. Paul confessed that what they said was true in his life. He said, "They that seem to be somewhat in conference, they don't add anything to me." And he said, "There was given unto me a messenger to buffet me, a message of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, because of my much revelation." Therefore, he was so exceedingly great and mighty. I said that to say this: how are we ever going to get the revelation of the Lord with 15 or 20 minutes of listening, if it took that kind of thing for Paul to get it? How will we ever excel in God? Whereas we try compiling service after service, we try to work things out together in a sequence, putting it on tape, and for those that might have missed something, try to work it out to where you can have hours of study and understanding and coming into the knowledge of Jesus. Whereas most people, when they come to the church, you know, they expect the preacher to preach. Paul said, "I'm a preacher and a teacher." Whereas the Great Commission was not to go into all the world in that sense, but rather to go into all the world teaching men. Now, he used the terms to preach the gospel to every creature, thus teaching them. Now then, if you preach, all you do is just reach those that are unconverted. For the Bible said, "By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved." And that's all that is for. But when it comes to the church being perfected and developing the mind of Christ that they might be translated, that is a tutoring and that is a teaching. Whereas the terms is used, God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Not just a fivefold ministry, it's really a sevenfold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Then helps and governments, such as your elders and such as the different ones that work with you, and many other helps in the church that we have. So it's a sevenfold thing. But the ministry centers around five major points of activity, ranging from the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and right on down to the teacher. So when we try to tutor you a little bit, it's necessary for you to listen. You know, you take a child, he goes to school, you send him to school, I don't know how many hours, 5 to 8 hours a day, whatever it is, and you make him go to school to learn something about this life that ain't worth the time that he took to learn it, in this sense, that he's going to die and all that is accomplished by means of education, all of his life in that he hath education, all of it'll be nothing. It won't register nothing in the world to come. But you make him do it. But here, see, is the word of God and the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas there should be untold hours spent in listening and searching and in seeking. But rather than doing that toward that which is so great and mighty, the word of God, the eternal welfare, that which is going to take care of us in the world to come, we spend 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes and that's it. And of course, it's no wonder that the world is so far above the Christians. Now you consider it. If the world spends a lifetime trying to get their education and what they need to keep their system going, and we spend 15 and 20 minutes 2 or 3 times a week It is no wonder that they own the world and that they have excelled so far above the people of God. See, the Bible said the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. See, what if we spent the time and the diligence toward researching God and God's word and the understanding of God that they seek and search for in the world? What if we use that time? Look what we would be in God. You say, well, I don't believe we could. Well, look at the prophets of old that spent a little time in that, dwelling in the caves and staying away from the people and seeking after God. Look what they become. It's positive proof. They stopped the sun. They stopped the moon. They opened up the Red Sea. All of these great things. It is a positive proof that it can be done. All right. Now, in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, I see this laying out here before me. I believe this is what he wants me to read. Let's read this now. First verse, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast is the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like an eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And thou, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hath made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Right now, it goes on to say that John saw the first seal open. Now I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to stay right around in that area in the event that we call for a thought. Now, I don't know what we'll say, but there's a whole lot of things in there to be said. A lot of things in there to be said. As to what we will say, remains to be seen. But there's a lot of things in there to be said. Or I'll say it like this. There's a lot of things in there that he hath said to me, and he hath revealed to me and made known to me. As to what a minister is able to convey to his audience depends entirely on the hunger and the thirst or the concern of the audience. Now, we can be people that can be satisfied just to prophesy, speak in tongues, or we can be people that can just be satisfied to shout a little bit, or to hear a good sermon, as we say, of a preacher. We can be people that can be satisfied with the fact that we come to the house of God and we fellowship, and we can be people that are satisfied with the fact that we've got a temple to worship in and a campground. We can be people that can be satisfied with publishing the gospel in the sense of winning souls. And all of this is good, and all of this is necessary, and all of this is a part of God and His kingdom and our life and activity for Christ. God is a condition of knowledge, or God is a state of being that is an eternal light. And when you say eternal light, a light unlimited, an eternal light, which means understanding. God is that one that is the omnipotent present, the omniscient, the omnipotent one. God is the great ever-expanding God who hath no boundaries. He's the great Jehovah, the great I Am. God is the ever-present one. Now, we can become one with God, or we can become a ritualistic in this world. We can become one with God in that we can do what God wants us to do and absorb the mind of God, or we can just reach over and take something from God, add it into what we want to do, and use God for our own convenience. I guess this is why I do not agree with the 700 Club, the PTL, and those kind of things. I state it publicly. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you'd draw off your ministry by doing it, because if you wouldn't do that, then the great leaders of PTL and the others would pick you up and so forth and so on. I know that, but I still state this because they are in error. Those people are in error. Great people, got a lot of good, but they are in error. They are reaching, taking some things, using them for their own benefit when they could have the fullness of the glory of God. So then, I want the fullness of the things of God. I'm not looking for worldly benefit or to be magnified in the eyes of mankind. I want to be magnified in the eyes of God. It was said concerning John that he shall be great in the sight of God. It didn't say anything about John being great in the sight of men, but it said he shall be great in the sight of God. And this is the thing that I am interested in. When the angel came to Daniel, it said, O thou beloved man of God. It didn't say anything about being a beloved man of the world. It said, O thou beloved man of God. The Bible said if you're of the world will love you. The world will praise you, and the world will magnify you. If you want to be a great movie star or a great football star, if you want to be a great basketball player, all of you have had chances to do that. I've had chances to do that. But I chose this because I am not interested in the admiration of mankind. I am interested in being magnified in the eyes of God. So then John shall be great, as it was said, in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. All right, now then we read here in the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, we read that all of a sudden there is a door that comes open. There is a door. Now we've ministered on this a number of times. There is a door that has come open. Here we see it is open, and the place that it is open is not on earth. For he said, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. It was open in heaven. Now, there had never been a door open in heaven before. Do you realize that since man fell from the presence of God, that from the time that man was separated from the Shekinah, now you remember the last sermon we preached here on the illumination? Ever since man lost the illumination, ever since man was driven out of the presence of God, the door was shut to the Shekinah glory. No one could enter back into the Shekinah. Now you say, Brother Pike, where do you get this? Because the Bible says that God is that great light, the Shekinah, under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, he is the one that hath immortality. So then it is obvious that this door that was closed with the fall of mankind from the garden, that there was never after that anyone that could ever get in. God shut to the door in the days of Noah. No one could go in. So then we see that that great presence of God had withdrawn from mankind. No one could get near it anymore. God, who wasn't pleased with the fact that man could not be in his presence, sought diligently to reach man and to help man, knowing that man's thoughts was continually evil. The Bible says concerning the flood, after the flood, I'll never destroy things anymore for man's sake. For man's thoughts are continually evil. That's all he ever does is think filth and think evil. His thoughts are continually evil. And God said, for his sake, I'll never destroy things anymore. But God sought a way to save his creation. Why did God do that? For the simple reason that God did not and does not blame man with those evil, filthy, ungodly thoughts that he thinks all the day long. God doesn't blame man with that. God doesn't charge man with that. Because that is not man. God never made man like that. When God made man, man didn't think like that. Man didn't act like that. Man wasn't like that. It wasn't God's desire for man to be like that, nor was man like that. But the very moment that Eve fellowshipped the beast, the very moment that Adam fell to the weakness of the flesh through his wife, the very moment that they allowed a mind of darkness and corruption to infiltrate their system, from that very moment, God had to withdraw. The great light of God had to quit shining. That's why that Jesus, when he hung at Calvary, the veil came over the great sunlight, because he had to take the place of the fallen Adam. He had to take the place of you and of me. He had to take the place of us being made sin, cut off from the presence of God, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through the resurrection. Hallelujah. Paul said, not I that liveth, because I am the one that was crucified.
But it is Christ that liveth. And God never sees me anymore in that degenerate state. God never sees me anymore in that power of evil and infiltration. God has blotted it out, all of the ordinances that was against me through the revelation of the law. That which the law revealed in me, all kind of concupiscence, all kind of evil. The law, the light brought it to my mind, made me to see the infiltration. And Paul said it was so overwhelming, I'm literally crushed by it. Therefore, I sought a means of escape. And I heard a voice saying, come up hither. For there was a door open in heaven. And I beheld the door. And the door was open in heaven. And I heard the voice saying, as quick as the child was born, he was caught up to the throne. Therefore, I sought the new birth, Paul said. I sought diligently for the new birth. And as quick as my innermost child, I travail till Christ be formed within you. That child on the inside, as quick as he was born, up to the throne he went. So today the kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of heaven is within. Where the child is, the spiritual child, Christ being formed within you. Within the wound of your heart, Christ being formed. And Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. Therefore, it is the travail of a mother until the child be formed within her. There they travailed within me. I must travail in my outer person. I must travail. You must travail. Folks, there is no way to get by travail. The Bible said when Zion travailed, sons and daughters were born into the kingdom of God. There is no way to get by the travail. You must travail. You must travail. This outer being must travail. You're not going to find prophets in king's palaces. You're going to find them in places of travail. They're going to be travailing before God. And unless you travail, you're going to come to a still birth. It's going to be a still birth. At that time, it's going to be a sad thing, beloved friend. And the Bible said that that image which you shall change into, should you go through the travail, if it be not of the divine conception of the great Holy Spirit, of the seed of the living God. He said, in the morning I will despise thine image. For ye shall come forth in the image of the beast. Ye shall be in the image of that fall from the garden. Ye shall be in the image that I am looking at you in this morning, in the natural condition of the fallen, degenerated side of man, the degenerate side of men. You are going to be found as you are in your first birth. And I will hate your image in the morning because it is an image of harlotry. It is an image that was contrary to God. It is the power from the seed of the serpent that has come forth through the intellectual reasoning to produce his own image in the earth rather than the word of God to produce the sons of God in the earth. So then we see this great thing. A voice spoke, a door was open in heaven. And then here John is, and a voice said, come up hither, John. So we see that God did not make man to be evil. He did not make man that his thoughts should be continually evil. It wasn't God's plan. God didn't make him like that in the beginning. And inasmuch as he is in that condition today, it is because of the infiltration of the corruptible mind of the serpent that has infiltrated his system. This is the thing that has brought death. Therefore, God has tried to make us to understand how that we, as children of God and people of God, could differentiate between this power of infiltration, which is a mind and a parasite life, how that we can differentiate between it and the mind of Christ and the life of God, which is a life of purity. So then the Bible said concerning this life of purity, that even in the prophets of old it moved. And Christ in the hearts of the prophets signified this time and spoke of this time and spoke of the great wonderful day of sweet deliverance, the wonderful day of release. They spoke of it, the Spirit of Christ moving inside of the prophets. And this great wonderful thing of God taking place, and they spoke of this thing. As they looked forward to Calvary, and they saw the rent veil. They saw this great door that was to be open in heaven. Here Peter, as he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And when Peter proclaimed that he was the very God of heaven, then Jesus looked around and said, "Peter, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. I give you the keys to the kingdom." And Peter immediately went and opened the door. Opened the door. He opened the door to the Jewish people by means of baptism through the name, because he knew that that was the rent veil. So he waxed bold and he said, "Oh, brother, sister, there is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved except the name Jesus." And he said, "There is salvation in none other name." That there is now a name that has become a doa. There is the Word, and the Word's name is Jesus. And this great thing is an open doa to all that can look, all that can see, all that can believe. You have the power to take and let your spirit and your life come right up to where this life is. And as you approach this life will interweave itself with your spirit, and your spirit can pass through the filter, which is that door, into the presence of the eternal things. All going through the filter to get to the Heavenly Father, into the great world beyond. So then Peter opened the door. Then Peter went over to the Gentiles. He opened the door to the Gentiles. Why? Because there was a door open in heaven and he had been given the key. "I give unto you the key, Peter. I'm going away. I'm going away, Peter. But I want you to watch my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. And I'm going to give you the key to open the door." So then, there it was, the end of the world. The end of the world. You say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean the end of the world?" Calvary is the end of the world. The Bible said, "You know, the people upon whom all of the ends of the world have come." All of the ends of the world had come upon him. Though he used the terms "upon whom the ends of the world have come," all of the ends of the world had come. Why is that? Because the Bible said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. When was the fullness of time? It was Calvary. For the Bible said, "In the fullness of time." What do you mean, Brother Pike, "in the fullness of time"? Well, when you say fullness of time, that means time is no more. Let's look at it and see. In the fullness of time, when time is all finished, God sent forth his Son, made under the law and born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. So then we see the end of the world. And I say again, what is it from Calvary? If there is no more world, then what is it from Calvary? It is the church ages. It is not the world. How could that be? Because there is a door open in heaven. But you say, "Brother Pike, the door that's open in heaven into the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation." I know that. But remember, I say this again, that the book of Revelation was written immediately after Calvary. After Calvary, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. From 33 to 96, subtract, and you'll see just exactly how many years before this was put into writing. Therefore, John had already seen this. What was it that he saw? The expose of Calvary. When he saw the open door, what did he see? The rent veil. When he saw the ark of his testament in his tabernacle, what did he see? He saw that Christ inside of that Jesus, as the body was separated from the spirit. He made within himself twain, the Bible said, both Lord and Christ. Separating the Lord from the Christ was the rending of the veil in the two. Bringing the two, separating the two, the Christ from the Lord, the body from the spirit, rending the veil, opening the door in heaven. Now then you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that when Jesus' body was smitten, my body died. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." When Jesus' body was separated from Jesus' spirit, my body died in the presence of God. The law which held me in bondage, it was folded up within my body and laid away within the tomb, or that is buried in baptism with that Jesus. Hallelujah. Reckoned in his death, in his name, that there be no more of my natural man. And today on this side of Calvary, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God within my heart. I am living because of his grace. I am alive because of what he'd done. This is his life. I am bought with a price. And so then here I am today, the body being dead because of sin, but the spirit being alive because of righteousness. Where then am I? If I am no longer in the body, I am no longer in the earth. Then where am I? God hath chosen me out of this world. He hath hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring, the restitution, or the millennium age. I will restore that the cankerworm has eaten, the years the caterpillar has got. I will restore it, saith the Lord of hosts. I will restore it. Therefore, there's coming a day of restoration and redemption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For the creature itself groans and travails, even until this hour, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not waiting for the sons of God. For John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. But the creation around us, travailing the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars. The very days are evil. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. Satan has control over the atomic matter. When it says prince of the powers of the air, it means that Satan controls atomic particles, atomic matter. He can cause tornadoes, cause storms, cause all kinds of problems, cause tidal waves. He can cause sickness because your body is the composition of atomic matter. He can come in as an evil spirit into your body. But the creation of today is waiting. Even the creature itself, which is the image, the body, is groaning, waiting for that Christ which is formed within you to be manifested in this mortal body. Waiting for the manifestation of the inward sons of God, that it might be made manifest in your mortal body, and that all of the world may be redeemed and claimed as we drive Satan from his power and his inhabitants, driving the squatters off of our land. Thus, there is a door that is open in heaven. Peter, I give unto you the keys. The end of the world is here. Now, son, unlock the door. And the law and the prophets being until John, since that time the door to the kingdom is unlocked. And the kingdom is come. Thy will be done now, Father, in this earth as it is in heaven. Oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my body. Redeem this body. Make it to thine own image, Father, and redeem it from the lost image of the beast. Father, do this for me. Let it be in my body thy will, even as it is in my spirit. For O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For when I would do good, evil is present with me. And though I have inwardly a desire to do right, yet I see warring against my inner man and inner mind. In the outer man I see this power warring against me, a contrariness between the soul and the body, a contrariness between the body and the spirit. I see this war in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. Sinful flesh, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then Paul waxed bold and I said, I thank God, it's all over now, it's all over. I got a revelation, it's all over. You got a revelation. What good is a revelation? Somebody said, my, that's just a lot of headache. That's a lot of knowledge. That's just a lot more of what you already had to burden you down. No, my brother. Knowledge and revelation is different. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. That's revelation. What is the edification? I see something, Paul said, it's all over. What is it that's all over? Oh, brother, it's been over all the time. Even from the foundation of the world, the works were finished and made manifest in the mortal body of Jesus Christ. But I never did see it. Because having eyes to see, you see not. Having ears to hear, you hear not. And Satan is literally devouring the creation of God. And we talk about deliverance and praying for the sick. My brother, we should be completely delivered from every perspective of life that Satan has anything to do with. Anything that's natural. Therefore, Paul said, it's all over, don't you see? Back at Calvary, that ended it, that folded it up, that laid it away. He that is born of God through faith and conviction of the blood can never sin anymore. It's all over, it's behind him. Death is abolished within his flesh. Light of God, understanding of God, hath brought us that immortality and made us to understand. All right, now this door opened in heaven. John goes up, the fourth chapter. This wrote right after Calvary. Here is a rent veil, my spirit separated from my body, that God may take my spirit into heaven, and that my body may be buried in the earth in a watery grave, covered by the blood of Jesus, the name. But every time he goes to look, searching for my body with the skin worms are eating off of it, the evil spirit, he comes to the name and the blood. And that's as far as he can go. Thus he looks upon me, and then when he sees me and my spiritual being, I am free, moving through the heavens, rejoicing forevermore, having a glorious time, feeding in the feast of charity, the love of God, living forever, waiting that in Revelation 19, if they be dead with him, then he shall bring them, also bring them back with him at his coming in Thessalonians. So then come we in the spirit return with him, that those bodies may come forth from the clay, and that our bodies, which are dead just as much as they that are buried out there in the ground, which is shown by the Jews being cast out of the presence of God, here we come forth in the resurrection. For we shall not exceed them that are dead, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed as they come out of the grave. And together we shall be caught up, the twins, going up to meet him, the natural and the spiritual. So then we see what a great thing God has done. God has bypassed the grave. Since Calvary, there is no grave. The end of the world has come. There is no more world. It's gone. So then the church ages. And here, as I said the other day, now let's just look in for a few minutes. How many of you got time to listen a few minutes this morning? Let's look in just a few minutes now into heaven. Here we are at Calvary. We look back. Moses on the mountain receiving the symbols. Paul said that which could never make the come thereunto perfect, being only a shadow. Looking back, he saw the shadow, thus he got the revelation. Being tutored thoroughly in the shadows and types, when time comes for the revealing, God wiped away the type and the shadow, and as the sun shined on Paul, all the morning came of the resurrection of his life to recognize Christ. Back went the shadows, and here was the great expose of the masterpiece of God, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Here we look back, and as we look back, what do we see? We see the tabernacle in the wilderness. Here we are, the tabernacle in the wilderness. There you are, the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's tabernacle. John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. But the Bible said that ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. There's a difference, my brother. Though Peter used the terms, as long as we're in this tabernacle. Though it is a tabernacle that's in this intellectual wilderness, it can't find its way out until it meets Christ. God's Moses, Jesus, the Word, to lead it through. Yet, it is a true fact that beyond this tabernacle, there is a temple. For ye are the temples of the living God. What is the temple? And John said, I looked, and coming down out of heaven, he said, I beheld that great, wonderful temple of God. That great, wonderful city of God. And he said that the Lamb was in that temple. It wasn't a tabernacle there, though it was referred to a tabernacle to make it relate to this that's in the earth, that I, in my natural understanding, could relate to heavenly things through that which related to me. That mediation. That's how that Satan got into the picture. That's how he came in to begin with. If it had not been need for that, there would have been no creation in the natural. There would have been no satanic power, which is the prince of this world. For the prince of peace would have been sufficient. But God had to take from a handful of dust and make a God. From a handful of dust to make a God. And had to go by the way of the shadows. The shadow of the grave. Had to go by the way of the shadows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows. I have his rod and his staff, the Holy Ghost. I have his spirit with me. I have the word and the spirit, the rod and the staff. I'm walking through the valley of the shadows. I'm in the valley of the shadows. And when I look, oh God, I have to look through the clouds that come between the sunlight and me. I behold, O God. But when I do, I see through a glass darkly because of this intellectual veil that covers me. This intellectual death veil that hangs over me. I can see through it, Lord. But I barely can see through it. I catch a glimpse. But, O Lord, when I look at Calvary, here the veil is rent in two. Here the veil of death is gone. Here, that we preached about being over the face of Rebekah is no more. Here, the shame faces of the church as the woman approaches the man is no more. That's seen as you look around you. Women aren't shamefaced anymore, though they should be carrying out the symbols of God. Yet they're not shamefaced anymore. They're bold and protruding out in the world. They're protruding with their lizard-like faces. But why? It's a type. See, the veil is gone. There's nothing between man and woman anymore. Isn't that right? Not even the veil of clothing stands between them and their minds anymore in their corruption. So, when we see this thing, we know that the veil is rent in two. Here in the Old Testament, the outer courts. Here, right beyond that, is the holy place, which is called the inner courts. And then beyond that is the holies of holies, the little 10 by 10, which is called the innermost courts. Now, look at this for just a minute. If all the way from Calvary back, all the way from Calvary back is represented as the brazen serpent in the wilderness that they looked upon, that is to say the great brazen altar where the fire could not go out. If that is the great brazen altar, if that is the great brazen altar of the outer courts of the Old Testament, and if the Lamb of the evening time is Jesus without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and if in that great sacrifice, if the fire that never goes out is God, the consuming fire burning, here we see the outer courts of God, and we see the blood atonement, and we see the pillar of fire by night that they're kept under. We see this thing even through the wilderness before they go into Canaan, where the change comes in. Here the glory of that thing, we see the fire by night, the cloud, but over the Jordan, we don't see that. What we see is the sun standing still. For in that city there is no night. There is no need for a pillar of fire. There is no night. The Lamb is the light thereof. For the light, the fire, the God that was in that cloud means the Holy Ghost. The blood atonement within your spirit. The blood within the spirit of Christ. It is the blood, Jesus, to sacrifice the Lamb by night when you're in the darkness. Like the vision I had in Florida when I was in the darkness and he put the stone of the birth on my finger. Now, then it turned into light. For this blood life, this life that's in the blood, there's no longer any blood in the crossing over of the intellectual mind. You come out of the darkness, getting over the Jordan. For to be carnally minded is death. But getting over that, the blood is left behind here. How the blood comes over the mercy seat. With that, with Calvary, the blood comes over the mercy seat. And then here is a pillar of cloud by day. The great, wonderful Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, not with the wrath of God, for fire is a purging. Blood is a purging, for he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. But oh, my brother, when we come to that second entrance, we get beyond the blood, and then we go into the place where the sons of Aaron could be, into the holy place, which brings us into the church ages, brings us into the minister's places, into the where the priests could minister to the people. Here, that great, wonderful God of heaven, the Moses over here, dying, suffering, perishing, as we would say, in the mountains and outside of the camp, in that the beast's body was burned outside of the gates. Here it is, outside the gates, and him suffering as a sinner, becoming a sinner, and the fire of God consuming him outside of the gates, not allowing him in so that I could go in. And then when we come to that great brazen altar, and we see the separation of the Lord and the Christ and the Moses left behind, for God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, Moses said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever fails to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And here he comes, and there he stands, and here is the rending of the veil. And as we see and look over on this side, coming to that great brazen altar, here those priests start, and here the ministry starts, and the fivefold priesthood starts. And here comes in that Catholic dark age, that priest to worship, to show that holy place, not the holies of holies, the little 10 by 20, which is the holy place, not the 10 by 10, which is the holies of holies, the innermost courts, but the inner courts, the holy place, the little 10 by 20. And here as they go into that place, remember, they had to pass by the washing of the lava. They had to go by baptism. There's no way to get into this except you're baptized. That offering had to be washed. John took it down to the river, and he washed you real good. Here it is. And Jesus said, thus it becometh us, John, to fulfill those things back there concerning the sacrifice. Thus it becometh us, because that is the righteousness of the law within the veil, and I must be washed in the natural to show what I am in the spiritual. And here come the Holy Spirit down, the washing of the Spirit of the waters of regeneration. And here is that lamb offered up, and right through there we went. Here, right through there, as the door was open, here we went right through there. One time over here at Calvary, and thus the veil was rent. Then down into the heart of the earth, and over to the coming up of the first fruits of them that slept the barley harvest that Ruth found when she come into the land of a kindred, looking for Boaz, and here he comes up, resurrected out of the grave. Here as the bowels of the earth open up, and the matric gives forth its firstborn. And out comes him, the first fruits of them that slept. Standing in the priesthood started their work. And there in that second veil, the 10 by 20, coming beyond the great brazen altar, extending over unto the coming of America, which is the type, really over to the millennium, which is the true part. So then, here we look at it. And of course, we'd have to run it to the first, second, and third dimension to show you what we're talking about. But to keep you from getting lost in our thoughts, let's stay with what we're saying right here. All right, so then we see the innermost, the inner courts, not the innermost, nor the holies of holies, but the inner court, the second place. Coming out of the outer courts, past the brazen altar, coming over here, and having been washed by the washing of regeneration. A sacrifice. Even the priests could sit down and eat with their families in here. Isn't that right? For he told them as they went across the Jordan back there, don't let anything be left to the morning. Put that, strike it across the doorpost to give the signification of the cross. And then get across the Red Sea, which symbolized the blood. Going to that wilderness, which was Joseph down the heart of the earth, getting the keys to the kingdom, loosing those that were supposed to be restored back to righteousness as the cupbearer, and bringing judgment to those that was the baker that spent his time in the heat of the lust of the flesh, as we say. Restoring, bringing back the fruits of the Spirit and those that had ministered in such. Down to the heart of the earth, we see coming over the Red Sea, down through the wilderness, and then to the Jordan. It is a true fact that the first thing you have to conquer when you come to God is blood life. Isn't that right? Father, when you call upon the name of Jesus, you get over that old blood life of eating and drinking. You get over that. The devil, he'll run after you, but if you'll just keep on going, after a while, that blood will become royal blood and it'll flow back through and swallow him up. God will take his wheels off. Isn't that right? Somebody said, I can't travel because I hadn't got any wheels. He don't have any wheels anymore. God took his wheels off and left him in the middle of the wrath of God as Calvary struck him between heaven and earth. There going up, Christ coming over Satan, and the flesh crossing the spirit there in the rim of the soul and the battleground where the blood is spilt. Here as we behold this thing going into the second courts, we see the priesthood of the dark age from Calvary. This is called the church ages, for the first world is then over, the outer courts. The first water world, 2,000 years. And now we see the second about to be over. And I wish we had time to break it down into its three parts. But here as we come in, going into the holy place. Are you listening now? Into the holy place. Here we see the little table. We see six little cakes over here. Six little cakes over here. What do we have? The apostolic teachings of the bread of life. 12 foundations. 12 little cakes. Yeah, they are. The bread of life. Where are they found? It comes after Calvary. Comes into the holy place. And here over here, what do we have? We have the candlestick. Who is the candlestick? It couldn't be anybody but Jesus. The one full of oil, because he was in the midst of the candles. Isn't that right? There he stood in the midst of them. That boy, we see the candles, 7 of them. Light falling from them by the divine oil of the Spirit. A voice crying out, a measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny, but see that ye hurt not the oil and the wine. Slaughter, destroy anybody that don't have the Spirit through the dark age. But you can't touch the anointed of God. You can't touch the Spirit of God, the oil that's on the inside. You can't get to that. A measure of wheat for a penny, you can have that because it's Pentecost. It's Pentecost. You can have it for a penny because it's Pentecost. It cost a penny. It's ground up. It's made into that a measure which can be divided among the people. But see that ye hurt not the oil nor the wine. So then, when we see going into the second veil, as they step into the second veil, here is the light. Here is the light. Here is the candlesticks. Here is the light of the gospel of Christ, the great loving God of heaven and of earth. Here is that light coming down from the gospel, that gospel light. Here is Christ Jesus, the light of the world. And here it is falling down through 7 church age messengers, through the 7 spirits that before the throne of God, as the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, the Son shining within his strength from the holies of the holies on the throne, coming down through the candlesticks. As it strikes the candlestick of the 7 church ages, thus the rainbow forms of the covenant, all the way from Pentecost over to the door that is open in heaven. And here are the 7 church angels. Here are the 7 messengers, the 7 spirits before God. Here they are, and the light falls upon those little cakes, the apostles. And we see the inner courts had become past the big brazen altar. And then, when darkness begins to fall, here comes the darkness. This that closed us off from the Martin Luther age over here. This that closed us off over here, that brings in that Thyatira age and the Jezebel woman. And then when we get over here, seeing the darkness, but all of a sudden God said, let there be light. And Martin Luther stepped out with light from that intellectual German way of life. He stepped out from that beastly part of that German way of life, and he stepped out and he said, the just shall live by faith. For it shall come to pass that in the evening time there shall be light, though gross darkness shall cover the people, yet great light is spring up unto them that sit in the regions and in the shadow of death. For until you be visited with the morning star or the day star from on high, he that overcometh, I will give him the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will give unto him the day star. The day star is the sun, isn't that right? Real stars are little suns. How do you understand that? There is the holies of holies. And here comes that great opening. That great opening. When we look back and we see in our symbolic sense today of the United Nations of outer courts, the United States of that inner courts, of that Catholic regime, There can be only one thing that's left. That's the coming millennium. Or as we say, Washington, D.C., the sovereignty that sets in the midst of them where the king is. That great holies of holies. That power of authority. I'm glad the man-child wasn't caught up to the second heaven. That's where the woman was. In that dark age of travail, back through that tribulation part back there, coming from Egypt over here to Canaan, caught in the wilderness, or going from this America over to the Canaan land, caught in that place out there, which is the tribulation period, that is to say, from Calvary over to the new world, which is America, that dark age in there. I'm glad, though that's where the woman was, she was looking through a glass darkly, she was in the second heaven. Those sons of the high priest could go into that second realm. But oh, my brother, the high priest alone for that day of atonement on the 10th day, or on that day of that month, seventh month, go in there and make that atonement. He alone could do that. Only he alone could do that. And them trumpets would blast out on that first day over there, and then come that atonement. And then at the end of that age would come that millennium rest that brought in that wonderful millennium of God. After that day, spanning from Pentecost over to that seventh month, that time in there, the time of the Gentiles in there, that place in there, after that place went out in there, and there from there on back where Jesus ascended into heaven, there going up at the Mount of Olives, coming on back over to the first fruits, here where the barley harvest was, the first fruits, where they wouldn't separate it, just wave a whole thing unto God. But here in between, 40 days seen of the brethren, 10 days from that ascension over to Pentecost, and then the grinding of the wheat, the Holy Spirit coming back in measure, for God hath dealt unto every man the measure of fine flour. Our faith, hallelujah. God hath given unto us faith, my brother. When we look at this, and let's look just a little bit farther. Can we look just a little bit further before we close? Got a little weak on that one, but we're going to try it anyway. Now, let's look at it. And Peter, you've opened the door, and the door is open in heaven. And what is it? It's broke through the darkness. The veil of darkness is now rent. There's coming a new world. A great new world. My, what we could say about that new world. There's coming a great new world. A world of intermingled, interwoven colors. Joseph's coat of many colors. Where the bright, brilliant attire of man. Oh, what beauty and radiance and clothing and lights and all of the beauties of this wonderful land called America. The great covering cherubs. The beauty of the great, wonderful invention of mankind. That great, wonderful place of the Ark of the Covenant where religion itself shall reside. It shall be the key of religion from there, thence, and to around the world. It shall be from within there. Like they set up that papacy seat over in New York. It shall be the bright lights. It shall be that glittering. It shall be that dazzle. It shall be that holies of holies. It shall be that great, wonderful place of the jingling of the music and the atmosphere of the little bells and the pomegranates. And it shall be that great, wonderful place of that religious atmosphere of that vapor that covered him all the time while the high priest stood within the presence of this great, wonderful ark while the blood is being put on the mercy seat. Here we see that great, wonderful thing is God opened the third door. The veil is rent in twain. But though Peter opened it at Calvary, yet it was open, my brother, it follows in a sequence. Like the woman matures 3 years later, tribulation, the middle of tribulation, and then the following 3 years. That is, the flesh is always running behind. Isn't that right? Always running behind. That's what got Pharaoh swallowed up in the sea back there. He was always running behind. Isn't that right? He got behind, and the darkness got between him and between Moses and them down at the Red Sea. Peter had trouble because he was following far off. That's what caused him to curse like he did. Isn't that right? So then we see that it's following from Calvary. There is one lap behind. So here is the church ages. Here is the church ages. Over here, going into the church ages, we see these great, wonderful, this great, spectacular thing
that God has done through the church ages. Each one, each messenger. Now notice this for just a few minutes. He said, I looked and a seal was open. There was a seal that was open, and there was a thunder, and a white horse went out. There was an opening of a seal. What was it? It was a church age messenger. It was one of the spirits that stood before the throne of God coming down in the form of the ministry. That spirit of God, you know, angels can minister to men. Did you know that? They're made ministering spirits to men and for men. Now, not to preach the gospel, but ministering strength and encouragement and whatever. Is that right? Yeah, one of the spirits of God is different with God. God, the great eternal spirit, can go right into a man and minister the great gospel of God. Did you know that? The inspiration, the anointing. Here comes the great spirit of God. One of the seven spirits comes down and the angelic messenger starts. For Calvary has ripped off the seals. Here is Calvary. Calvary has ripped off the seals. And what is the seven seals? The church ages. And here at Calvary, here is the Lamb. The Bible said that Lamb came having seven eyes and seven horns. Isn't that right? Here comes that Lamb coming right on up. Something roars and he said, I'm looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah that hath prevailed to open the book. And John goes searching for that Lion. All of a sudden there's a Lamb out there with seven horns and seven eyes. And the Bible said these are the seven spirits of God. Isn't that right? The seven spirits of God, Jesus ripped off the veil, off the seals of the great wonderfulness of God, the sevenfold light that the Bible speaks of. The sevenfold light. God is a sevenfold light. Why? Because he is seven spirits there at the throne. He makes himself seven, the sevenfold light, the church ages, the messengers. In the evening time, the light shall be sevenfold when the messengers have finished. For what shall it be? The revelation of Jesus Christ. As in the Alpha of the revelation of Paul, in the Omega, the same Paul, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Jesus living, not I that live, but Christ. Paul and the churches and Paul standing in the midst of them as the natural. Then as the unveiling goes on down at the end of the church ages, here is it, Paul again, not I that liveth, but Christ ending it up, the unveiled. Whereas in Paul it is the veil. At the end it is the unveiled. You say veiled in Paul? Paul was a Jew. Therefore, the veil in Paul, not that it was veiled in his spirit, it was unveiled, but being a Jew, symbolic. So then we see the door that is open in heaven. When the door is open in heaven, Calvary, it is not recognized, though Peter unlocked it. It is not recognized. But Jesus, the Lamb with the seven horns, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, all of a sudden, there the veil is taken away and the masterpiece revealed. The church ages. What? The gospel. God himself, the Word, the light. In the beginning was the Word, the light, God, the sevenfold light. That is to break himself down to you and I in seven ages or dispensational steps. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven, fourth heaven, fifth heaven, sixth heaven, seventh heaven. As we dimensionally rise, as that first messenger there comes forth when the seal is loosed. Where is it at? On the back side of the book. Where then is the book? The Lamb got it. Jesus said, lo, it is written of me, O God. I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. On the back side of the book. For blood was finished at Calvary. From Adam, first to Adam, second man, quickening spirit. The book is finished. The book, and on the back side, the church ages. Seals, seven seals. Why seven seals? Why do you say spirit? Because the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body. A seal is a spirit. So then, the great spirit of seven lights, the candlesticks of the ages, here it strikes one of them and the veil comes off. The veil comes off. When that veil comes off, that light begins to radiate. Isn't that right? So then, off comes the veil of the first church age. And there it was.
What was it? It was a message. It was a revelation. It was an understanding. And the Bible said that white horse rider came and a thunder came. Why? Because what those thunders was those seven spirits of God. Those thunders was the seven spirits of God that uttered forth their voice. Over there in Revelation 19, when John was about to write about it, he said, "See that you write it not, John." Why? Because he said, "There's one more yet to sound." There's another one to sound, John. And when he sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. As God declared to the holy apostles and prophets. Back before the world ever was or since the world ever was. God declared it. But there's one more sounding. Don't do nothing yet, John. For when the seventh angel shall sound. For when the seventh one shall sound. Then the mysteries of God should be finished. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels and caught up into heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness, John. Off comes the veil. Off comes the veil. Rebecca doesn't have that death veil anymore. Off comes that veil, that intellectual veil that fell over the human mind in the tree of knowledge. The shadow of death is lifted. It isn't there anymore. And then off comes the second seal. And then the third seal. And the second horse rode. The red horse. And then the black horse rode. And then the pale horse rode. All of them riding. Every one to a seal. Every one to a seal. One showing what kind of message and age it was. In this conquering age. Whereas there came forth a white horse. It was a conquering age. It was a conquering age because it was a lion age. There was a lion age. There was a roaring of that lion. A roaring of it. It was a conquering age. And Satan, through religion, went forth to conquer. And we saw the church conquering. It conquered. And as in heaven, so in earth. One running side by side. And there was Lucifer going forth. A white horse rider. And the Bible said he had a bow within his hand. What kind of bow? He had the covenant. He had the word of God. It was the rainbow. And yet not the rainbow in that the holy Shekinah was not mixed with the word. It was a law of the letter. He went forth with that bow. He took the word to conquer the world. And he's conquered the world with religion. He went forth conquering and to conquer. And he conquered in death. He conquered with all of these things. And there came forth the sorrow and the problems, the heartaches following it. As they came forth there when he conquered, took over in Rome, coming to power. Then immediately here come that red horse with the spilt blood of those Jews and the martyrs' blood just running everywhere. Here comes God unveiled another messenger. And another message went forth. And then all of a sudden, there came that man age. There came that dark age. There came that man age. And here was that man age. And four beasts around the throne of the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Here they were, the old tabernacle. There they were, three tribes to the left of Reuben, three tribes to the right of Dan, three tribes back over the back to Manasseh, and three tribes in the front to Judah. Coming to the east. The eastern world of Jerusalem over yonder. And that southern world of Catholicism. And on and on and on. As they, around the four winds that Daniel saw. Wrestling over the people. Locking into waters. Trying to set themselves up an empire and a kingdom. And the voice from heaven saying concerning the three tribes here. And the three tribes there. And the three over here. And three 144,000. See that ye hurt not the earth. Or anything therein until I seal this 144,000. The servants of my God in their forehead. And so then it was held back from hurting the earth. But here it was, the door that was open in heaven. John saw it. It was open. Here was the seal open. And then that man sealed that darkness. And there it was. What was it? That intellectual power of rule. That intellectual power of rule. Gross darkness covering the people. Driving God completely out of the thing. My, the things that we could say concerning these church ages. My, the things that we could say in the loosening of these seals. Stepping on over, here come that last one. And as that eagle gave way, Here come that pale horse rider. Here come that one after the black horse of weighed in the balance and found wanting. The darkness that covered the people left them in their sins, lacking of the Spirit of God. Then here come that eagle which brought in the American age of that all of the famines and all of the troubles and all of the problems that we've had of starvation all over the world. It's still going down, the eagle just sounding away. Here in that next rider come in death, power, horses being power. Here come in that power of death, starvation over all the land that the Bible teaches going to keep on until there won't even be anything to grow. Like I saw in that vision, where in the vision I saw everything turn into powder. I saw everything turn into powder and a voice that is too late to write a book. And the voice said, it's too late to do anything. God's Spirit has lifted from the face of the earth. Right there with all of this sorrow and heartaches, poverty, all of it coming in on the people. Nothing but starvation and famine. Everything. I wish that we could just go back and had the time to go back into history and bring this out all the way from the time of Adam and down through history and show how it happened historically speaking, right to where a school child could understand it. But as it come on down, there was America. There was the Eagle Age. But remember, following that age, the Bible said there were some voices underneath the altar. And these voices said, how long, how long, how long? Hallelujah. How do you know that you're under the altars of God? The Bible said we have better altars than those of the beast. How many of you know that those souls are waiting for the white robes? You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean, the Bible says that when we enter into the marriage supper, he's going to ask for the garment. And he said the garment was the body of Jesus, the righteousness of God, the white robe that was tried in hell, the flames of hell in the fire. I counsel of you to bring me that kind of robe and garment. God clothed them with skins, but Jesus clothed them with white robes. And there is the Jews. Look at the Jews. The Jews in the same condition. The only thing is they're cut off in that age of darkness back there. For they're cut off in the darkness back there. They can't get to the other. They're cut off in the man's age, in the darkness back there, and can't get to it. And look at the people that have been slain down through the years. And the Bible speaks of them that will be slain through the tribulation. And those that were slain back through the wars in the days of Hitler, and others, people that love God, down on the altar, crying, how long, O God? How long before you bring vengeance upon them that dwell on the earth? Here, and Jesus said, He gave them the white robes. He gave them the white robes. Can you see the white robes? He gave it to them. Where did he give it to them? He gave it to them at Calvary. Why? Because Calvary was the altar that they were under. Calvary is the big brazen altar of God. Calvary is where death and famine stops. Famine and death is beyond Calvary. All of that spiritual famine that's eating away the life of man because of the law. But under that big brazen altar of Calvary, under the altars of God, the souls are still crying out. Crying out. Why? We are hid with Christ in God, whom the altars have received, whom the heavens have received, until the time of restitution. Have we got a white robe? Paul said, it's not our living, but the white robe. And I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I've got that was tried in the fire, he said. And here he is. And I'm going to close in just a little bit now. But as we come down through the church ages, then we see the eagle age. But brother, sister, there was a sixth thing that happened. As that seal was taken away, as the church age come in, there was another thing that happened. What was that thing that happened? There was another thing. There was a tribulation period that come in. There was the heavens rent. There was the manifestation of Calvary. There was the end of those church ages coming up. And the door that Peter unlocked, which was Calvary, that is to the people, that rent veil, that door open in heaven, hanging between heaven and earth. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. No man can come to the Father but by me. And there is Jesus Christ the Lord. Open the door. Yet 7 church ages later it's revealed. As the last church age messenger comes, and as the seal is loose, then at the end of the church ages comes the revelation of Jesus Christ, the open door in heaven. Sevenfold light, all of it together. For I will give you the latter rain and the former rain. I'll give all of it to you. And it'll translate you. I'll give you a double potion. It'll be body, soul, and spirit. I'll take you into that sevenfold light of the evening time. Scientists say in 82, right at the last part of 82, that light's going to become so exceedingly bright that it's literally going to scorch the earth. Why? It's going to be a sevenfold light. See, the gospel is getting so bright now, my brother, sister, that them that are just religious can't stay around it anymore. Some of the people are praising things like PTL Club, 700 Club, and all of those things. But I want you to know that 700 Club, PTL Club, the charismatic people are not fighting against sin. They're not warring against sin. They're not warring against the football games and the basketball games and the bathing pools, the corruption and the lust of the flesh. Somebody said, well, you're talking about sin, murder. Oh, my brother, that's not sin. That's the results of sin. Unbelieving God's word is sin. What kind of sin? The lust of the flesh. Abstain from fleshly desire, which is the original rendering in the Greek. Abstain from fleshly desire, which warreth against the spiritual side of life, or the soul. They're not warring against anything that is fleshly. They are not warring against that which is satanic. Those people are not doing that. What are they warring against? They're warring against the godly people, the holy people, people that want to wear dresses that cover their nakedness, that want to lift up standards of righteousness and holiness and tell them that they ought to not be in the football fields and the different things. That's where their war is. What is it? The Bible said beast. And what are the beasts? They blaspheme the worthy name by which he's called. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me they're speaking against the name Jesus. They won't be baptized in it.
That's right.
You believe that they're speaking in the name of Jesus, coming in a religious guise? The Bible said, by their fruits ye shall know them. You have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. They don't have any fruits unto holiness. You say, Brother Pike, it said that the beast blasphemed the tabernacle. Paul said that the name of the Lord is blasphemed by you Jews. You say you keep the law and none of you don't keep it. By saying that they're God's people, they blaspheme the name of our Savior. Not being baptized in it, they blaspheme the name of our Savior. By doing the evil, rotten things of this world, they blaspheme the name of Jesus. What was it? The beast, the confederation of religion, the Pope and everybody else, all of them coming together. And the beast carried that whore. A whore? A whore because they blaspheme the name of our Lord. A whore because they are whorish in their deeds. Profess to be holy, and all they do is go after the world, and she's a whore, and they're part of it. The world loveth its own, but the world hates you, my brother, sister, because you're not of the world. So then the last seal was open, and what was it? All of those beasts crying around the throne in the light of the Shekinah, in the light of the Shekinah, but not part of the move of God. And then at the last of it over here, here it is the last part. You see them beasts around the throne. Three tribes here, three tribes there, three over here, three here. You see them over here, and you see them around the throne over here praising. You see them over here praising God in that millennium, but not like the Shekinah children of God. Not like those that have been translated into the marvelous Shekinah. Here they are on earth, still in the natural. Here they are in a natural world, but praising God because they're all around that great temple of the living God, the lively stones that make up New Jerusalem. They're pointing to that city in that beautiful light, saying, look yonder, oh, the radiant stones of God. Look at them, how they glow, the bride of Christ. And there they are around it, all making a fuss.
the friends of the bridegroom, the children of the bride chamber, all making a fuss, but there's that lovely bride of Jesus Christ. The light of that city, for the light is the Lamb. And the Lamb is the light, the knowledge, the Word, the understanding, the Shekinah enlightenment, the brilliance, the brightness, the glow, and the world walking afar off, and many of them can't get close to it, but they back way off. They say, it's too bright for me. Like they said to the prophet, the way is too straight for me. I can't go that route. But the sevenfold light, burning brightly, the sevenfold and the nations walking in the light of that city. Oh, I tell you something, in this unveiling, when he unveiled the last one, the seven thunders had uttered their voice. There stepped forth the covenant messenger. There stepped forth that one which was in the midst of the seven candlesticks. There stepped forth the radiance of that sun shining within his strength as it radiated over the seven church age messengers and made the seven different colors of the beauty. For here on the throne sat Jesus the Lamb, and here was the brightness of the Shekinah of God falling over those seven spiritual candlesticks of the seven spirits, falling down into the river of life, and the mist of that lovely water coming up. And here was that radiance of the Shekinah glory of God falling down into the 12 apostolic foundations of topaz and rubies and whatever the beautiful foundation was, just exactly like that Urim Thummim was, that they had the breastplate and then the Urim and the Thummim on the shoulders here. That light coming, the Shekinah light coming down, saying it is truth. The Spirit of truth, light, coming down. And as it strikes those stones coming down from that throne, the beautiful, beautiful color of those stones, captured by that light, reflected into that mist and that water, throwing it back around those seven candlesticks. And here the beautiful rainbow, the glory of God about Jesus, the covering cherub, where the Bible speaks of the rainbow about his head. Revelation 19, and he stepped down, been clothed with a cloud, the rainbow about his head, the Lord Jesus Christ between heaven and earth, the sevenfold light of the evening time, that messenger, that covenant, though it was Paul in the veil back there, Christ, yet at the end time, he stood in the midst of the candlesticks himself, unveiled still the revelation of Jesus Christ that came to the Gentile church. All of the seven messages in one sevenfold light of the evening time that brought them into that great, wonderful holies of holies as the veil was rent. The door opened in heaven and John went right into the presence of it. It is a true fact that we of this day can see and see the wonderful glories of God if we are able to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church and see always the things that the Father does. Only the Son of God can do that. If you be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then are you children of God. Where then are we today? What a beautiful moment. What a beautiful hour. I wish we could have a little more time. But I know that you're tired and weary. And I'm going to stop right here. I felt the Spirit wanted me to stop right there. But if we had a little more time, I would really love to go into the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention. We sing that song, "There Shall Be Light in the Evening Time. The path to glory we shall surely find." It is the waterway, the song said. Really, what it is, it's the name of Jesus. A lot of people say, well, I don't see anything wrong, Brother Pike, in not being baptized in the name of Jesus. And I don't see anything wrong in people being Trinity and not being baptized in the name of Jesus or emphasizing the name of Jesus. As long as they call on the Lord, as long as they talk about the Lord, as long as they serve God. But brother, it didn't say it was in the Lord. It didn't say it was in God. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you don't believe that God is our salvation? I didn't say that. You don't believe that God is the one that does the work for us? And you don't believe that Jesus is the one that done the work for us? I didn't say that. But see, there was a voice that made a statement, and the statement was, there is salvation in none other name. So that it didn't say the salvation was in the Lord. It didn't say salvation was in God. It didn't say that. Is that right? God is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. But it said that salvation was in what? The name of Jesus. You may think the name not to be important, my friend. And you may feel that you can do all these other religious things, from calling on God to being baptized or anything you want to. But I want you to know, there is one thing and one thing only that God has given that has salvation to mankind. That is a name. He came to make a name for himself. There is salvation in none other name. None other name. Let an ambassador go from here to another country. And they say, where are you from? They say, well, that's not important. I'm from there. They say, but we want to know where you're from. That's not important. They sent me. And it won't be long before he probably will be headless or in prison somewhere or shot down. But if you happen to say the right name, and if the other countries at that time are under the fear of that name, like it was in the days of Paul when he said, I'm a Roman, it scared him half to death. Even the big wheels came down and let him out of jail. I will put the fear of you upon all the world, and they will be afraid of you because you are called by my name. By my name. Therefore, having lost our identity today in death, today it is him living. The name of Jesus. Salvation is in the name. The minister has the power to remit. I say this again as a reminder, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, whosoever sins you remit. How shall I remit them? Be baptized for the remission. I shall remit them by baptism. And where will the salvation come from? I am sent to remit. Water was given for the remission. And remission is in the name. Put them together, you have salvation. You say, what then shall come of the fact that he said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? The man at the street called straight said, Paul, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins. So then, it is true, my brother, that your faith is shown by your works. If you have no works, you can meet him at the judgment and say, I'm a believer. I'm one of them believers. Praise the Lord Club, but you won't get nothing. But if you do everything within your power to serve him, it is a positive proof that there is a fear of conviction and belief in the mercy and the wrath of God one way or another. It's in your heart. But if you do nothing, it is a positive proof that you don't have any conviction in your heart. You're playing a game and you're just religious. Faith, conviction will drive a man to repentance and activity. It will. Show me your faith then without your works. You don't have any. I'll show you what I believe by the fear of God that takes hold of me. By my works, the writer said. So then by grace of God, through faith in the atoning blood, are you saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ at Calvary. But your works is the life or proof of your believing. Therefore, if you believe, you will do. If you do not do, you do not believe. Faith will command attention and action. Let's sing this little chorus together. How disappointed the people will be when they approach God with their Praise the Lord clubs, their 700 clubs, and all this other thing. How sad, how disappointed they are going to be. Let's sing the little chorus, I Love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, it is proven that love commands performance. He said, if there is no performance, there is nothing in your heart toward me. The woman that loves a man will pursue the man. The woman that loves the man will try to do for the man. The woman that loves the man will give her life and heart for him and his desire. If she does not do that, and she's always sullen, always contrary, doing her own thing, going her own way, always her mind and eyes on somebody else, she does not love the man. She does not love the man, neither does the man love the woman, should he be like that. The church should pursue after Christ. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. But it is a true fact that once Jesus pursues you, once Jesus searches after you, once Jesus finds you and then marries you, the very least that you could do is to serve him the rest of your life as gratitude that he hath made you eternal in strength, eternal in radiant in beauty, eternal in riches and splendor and power, eternal that you could do as the beast and say holy, holy throughout eternity and never grow tired and never lose your energy. How wonderful. The more we worship him and bathe in his spirit, the more we worship his spirit, the more we become what he is. Life, youth, health, and strength, power and magnificence. For to worship the eternal spirit is to drink in life, for he is life. That's the only reason he desires that you worship him, is because he is your life. To live, you therefore must worship life. Love life, pursue life. Follow after life. Let's sing this little chorus together now. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you love him? Do you love him? Can you lift your hands and love him? Can you lift your hands and love him? If you love Jesus, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. To love him, to love him. Canst thou love Jesus? Do you love him? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. You should love one another, even as I've loved you. For greater love hath no man than this, than a man should render service all of his life for his friend's sake. Or that is, no man hath greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. That is, give his life in service. Give his life in service, looking on the things of others and helping others, and being a servant to tribute for the sake of others. Oh, to send the gospel in all the world, to feed the hungry and the poor. Not to labor to lay up for yourselves, but labor to give. Not to labor to have, to find prestige and money and convenience. To have your flesh tormented at the end. She hath had her convenience and comfort so much more to torment her, the Bible said. For she hath lived deliciously. She hath lived lusciously. So much the more torment her. But ye that labor, ye can rest from your labors. And ye that have been in suffering, ye that have been in sorrow, and many of them that have leprosy, and many of the little children that have starved to death. Ye shall rest from your poverties and your sufferings. But ye that have flourished, and ye that have been blessed, and ye that have had a plenty, ye that have had all things of convenience, ye shall be tormented, even the more torment the flesh, for it hath lived in luxury, and hath not shared nor been concerned, even the more torment them. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love Jesus? Just lift your hands one more time. Whisper, Jesus, I love you. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins and my wrongs. Forgive me, Jesus, of mine evils. Forgive me for mine unbelief, O Lord God of heaven. As I see the end of the world, as I see the time passing away, then forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me. O Lord, and help me to do it no more. To do it no more, Jesus. Help me to do it no more. Be with me and help me not to do it anymore. Help me for Christ's sake, Father, not to do it anymore.